Word of God for our meditation this morning, also for this special occasion, the baptism of Sonny Jacob Israel, comes to us from Mark 10. Mark 10, and we will read 1 through 16. Mark 10, 1 through 16. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and he, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a man or a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Then they brought little children to them, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The text for this morning service, this special service, as it is a service for the administration of the baptism of Sonny Israel, Omen, comes from what we have read. "Now let the little children come to me." Let the little children come to me. We could also put above it the need for Jesus. The need for Jesus, as he invites the children to come to him. And really, we therefore can begin to ask, or begin with a question, also in the context of what we have just read: why would one, or why would you bring your children to Jesus as these parents did? We read, then they brought little children to him. And not only that, but they were also desirous for Jesus to touch them. It says that he might touch them. Further, we read in Matthew that they were desirous that he would lay hands on them and pray. That's why they came to Jesus. No doubt because there was a need for Jesus. There must have been a reason for them to come to Jesus. What was it? Dear congregation, it's always important to look at the context. And it does not say directly, but what comes before might give us an understanding of their need for Jesus. Why they came to Jesus, so that he would touch them, bless them, and pray for them. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, we have read, and therefore we have read, the context of the text for this morning, and the context is the discussion with the Pharisees. And without going into all the details of the discussion, they had asked the Lord, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. Now, remember, they were Abram's children. They were circumcised. They kept the law, so they thought. They were the people that were looked to as the example of being a child of God in their context. Also maybe of being a husband to their wife or a father to their children. So to speak, they were the goodies of their society. It looked good from the outside. However, this being apparently so, they could and did quite easily divorce their wives. Therefore, the question. And they would divorce their wife based on Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, if she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found in her indecency in a matter, you could write a letter of divorce, call that a get, and dismiss her. And under the thinking of Hillel, one of the schools of the rabbis, which was a school that was predominant, I quote, a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner, if she spun or went with unbound hair, or spoke to man in the streets, if he spoke disrespectfully, if she spoke disrespectfully of his parents in his presence, or if she was a brawling woman whose voice could be heard in the next house. Rabbi Akiba even went the length of saying that a man could divorce his wife if he had found a woman whom he liked better and considered more beautiful. End quotation. And then they would get a bill of divorce for these reasons. It could be almost any reason. And they would dismiss the woman. But what would happen to the children if they had had children of this relationship between a Pharisee and this woman? Well, we also read within the tradition of the Jews, the rabbinical court, under Jewish law, it operated on the belief that it is in the child's best interest up to age 6, whether boys or girls, that the custodial rights are granted to the mother. Thus, the mother was given custody 100% of the time when the child was under 6 years old. Dear congregation, here you have the picture. And I believe the context warrants or gives us reasons that when it says that they came to Jesus, then they brought little children to them, that these they referred and refers to those women that were most likely dismissed by the Pharisees. And those women also with their children now were abandoned on their own. And dear congregation, where else would they turn? Where else should they turn? These women were abandoned. They had, as it were, also become helpless, single parent mothers who were now responsible to bring up their children. And I'm sure these were the children under the age of 6 or even little babies. The word here is also used for sucklings, for little babies. These women that were abandoned and that were no longer cared for by their husbands. But what's more, and dear congregation, there was also a tradition in the Jews and amongst the Jews that the fathers would bless the children. I believe, and they would bless their children as they would take these children one by one. You call that the paternal blessing. And they would say this prayer: may the Lord establish you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And they would put and lay their hands upon these children one by one as father. And they would continue, may God bless you and protect you. May God bless you and watch over you, the high priestly prayer. May God shine his face towards you and show you favor. And they would continue, may God be favorably disposed towards you and may he grant you peace. This is what the fathers would do for their children. They would bless their children. And now, dear congregation, they were without fathers. They were without the fatherly blessings. They were without his touch. They were without his prayer. They were without God the Father. And therefore, dear congregation, where else but to turn to Jesus? Helpless, without father, maybe children, little babies, up to the age of 6, who knows how many, they needed Jesus. They needed his fatherly blessings to touch them and to pray over them, a high priestly prayer. Dear congregation, this, I think, is what the context is. The context warrants, therefore, to understand, for us to understand their need for a father, a need for Jesus. And as I meditated on it this morning, yes, they may have been just frivolously rejected by the Pharisees for basically no reason at all, because they burned the food, because their hair was unbound, because they didn't look as beautiful anymore as they used to, so they were after someone else. Some of these women may have been indeed abandoned for that reason. Because these goody-goodies, with their appearance of being goody-goodies, had found loopholes in the law to make it serve themselves, to get rid of their wives, and what better thing if the kids were under six to get rid of them too. I can start a new life, and I can still be a goody-goody. But also, dear congregation, and I don't want to put it past, also in this context, that some of these women were dismissed because indeed they had committed adultery. Because indeed they had slept with someone else. And yet they had children. And yet their children needed to be blessed. And they also, I believe, they also came to Jesus, frivolously rejected, but also those who had committed adultery and were even more hopeless and helpless than anyone else. But they had children and they needed them blessed. Blessed by the Father, blessed by Jesus. I think that's why they came to Jesus. Helpless women, abandoned women, for one reason or another. And so they came to Jesus. But what do we see, congregation? A curious response. Not a response of Jesus, but a response of his disciples. And what do the disciples say? It says right after, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. A response to these women coming to, or these parents coming to Jesus. Now, secretly, maybe, and it's in the heart of all of us, it could have been, and it doesn't say, but it's expressed in their reaction to these parents that are bringing their children to Jesus, that maybe secretly they were on the side of those Pharisees. Maybe secretly, they sort of secretly loved the idea that they could just dismiss their wives and their children. It was a predominant school, like I already said. It was that which was accepted more than the school of Shammai, who actually said you could only do it when the woman was and had committed adultery. And so, maybe that was in their hearts. Secondly, and I surmise, but I believe, that if there were and had been women or parents that were indeed sinners, that were public sinners that had been rejected because they had slept with someone else, then for sure these disciples were thinking that they were in the right. What were these women doing with Jesus? And those children, they are just a bother. No. Maybe you clean up your life a little bit first. You get a little better. You find, the establishment, after all, the church of the time, after all, has rejected you, doesn't want you. And by the way, we know you are guilty. You've slept with someone. and your children. How do you dare come to Jesus? By the way, maybe he's busy, so he doesn't even have time for you. And they rebuked those who brought them. It's a strong word, get away. Now, dear congregation, and I won't dwell upon it long, but maybe even in the midst of Reformed churches or of any churches, maybe those who pretend to be and are closest to the Master in their flesh are also, and because of their flesh, are withholding the children from Jesus. Those who are closest, or so-called closest. No, not for them. Not for them. Anyways, you are rejected. You're a sinner. Get your life together. And then maybe come back. And you can fill it in yourself. But what do we see, dear congregation? And here we come back to also what we said as being the focus of this sermon this morning. The need for Jesus. This woman needing a fatherly blessing. We read. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them. Dear congregation, I need to go a little step further. Yes, there might be, and I certainly believe there was, within the hearts of the woman and the parents, a need for Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't have come. There was certainly a desire within their heart that Jesus would touch them, would pray over them, would bless them. But we need to go a little deeper, a little further, and maybe also a little higher. You know what we see in the face of their rejection, in the face of Jesus by his own disciples, what we see and how we see Jesus responding is with what? With an acknowledgement, a desire that he knows that they need him. You see? He says, disciples, in so many words, rebuking them. Why do you stand in the way of these parents? Why do you stand in the way of these children? Because, yes, they know that they need me, but I also know that they need me. They know that they need me, but I also have a desire to show that I desire to bless them, to touch them, to pray over them. Dear congregation, this is the grace and the love of Jesus, which goes above and beyond even our understanding. Even And let me back up. You say maybe what you are saying, Pastor, about these parents, it may not even be so clear from the context. But let me refer you to Luke, and I'm not going to go there and read it all. But do you know where Luke placed this story? After the parable of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. If there ever was a context for the need of Jesus and the contrast between Pharisees and the others, people, it was there. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, dear congregation, what is so beautiful here is that the Lord says, and that's where we come to the text, let the little children come to me. I know they need me. They need my touch. They need my blessing. They need my grace. They need me as their Father and Savior. The congregation, again, you may ask, but what has that to do with baptism? Well, this is, I think, one of the most important texts in the scriptures that speaks to us of and for children's baptism. And therefore, also in the application, also for the baptism this morning, may I ask the parents, why are you bringing your children to Jesus? Why? Why do you desire that Jesus will touch them, will bless them, and will pray over them? Why? We spoke a little bit about it at home. Well, dear congregation, if the Lord has taught you, and we may know that this is true, that you know also that you need Jesus. And when you look upon what you have brought forth in this world, it's for any parent, but also for you, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, born in iniquity and sins. If you may know this by experience especially, then is it not the first thing that you desire, dear congregation, but also you, Tim and Hannah, that as you have brought them forth in this world, and as you have brought Sonny, Jacob, Israel into this world, that you throw them back to Jesus. Because they are sinners, just like you and I. They need Jesus. And the older you get, the more you realize that also as a Christian parent, you have failed on all accounts. Let's not just put the Pharisees to be judged this morning. Let's just look upon ourselves this morning. You have other children. When you look upon yourself and you look back, what have you done? How many times have you failed? As you know that they are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, that they are born in iniquities and sins. And when you discipline them, we also talked about that this week. What can you do but also discipline yourself? Because the sins that they show forth of my bone, of my flesh, born in iniquities. Maybe some people will say this morning, yes, but my children, they're pretty good. We have a pretty good family. And look at them. Oh, dear congregation, if you maintain this, then you may not need even Jesus either yourself. Because also your children, as they grow up, and maybe you won't like me to say this, but they are egocentric, self-loving, potential psychopaths. Sinners, just like you and I. You know, when people would say that to me, oh, Pastor Veltman, you have such a nice family. Oh, and your kids, they're so... I said, hope. Sinners, first and foremost. And if there is any good, it's by the grace of God. Always and always. Bring them to Jesus. Therefore, let the children come to me. Also this morning, maybe there are parents in our midst that their children have been baptized of. And they are now living in the world. Dear congregation, maybe also in the heart of hearts of your heart. And as I meditated upon it this morning, I also thought of my own children. And you just cry. And you just ask God, oh God, touch my children. Maybe they're in the world. They are in a state of rebellion and of mockery of God and his religion. But touch them. Bless them. Pray over them, that they also may know you by a true faith. And then what? He knows what they need. And what do we need? What do we read then? Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of God. And what does he do? Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. And what do we do? What do we see? This is one of the most loving and intimate scenes of the scriptures. Manifestation of the love of Christ, of his compassion. And his care. Dear congregation, also this morning, we can only bring him so far. Also this morning in baptism. But what we also pray is that he comes and what? He takes. He bends down and takes the child. And not only that, it says literally embraces the child. And not only that, as he embraces it, he puts his hand upon them. I believe the scene, you come back to the scene of the father blessing his children. One by one, I believe he took these children of these parents. One by one. And he blessed them with his blessed hand. His grace and his love. I know you need me, and here I am. What a response of Jesus. And he took them in his arms, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Dear congregation, you may ask, what has that to do with baptism. And that will be our last thought this morning. What does this have to do with baptism? And we will see also in the form for the administration of baptism, this text is referenced. But I believe also that when we baptize children, we are commanded to baptize children. We are bringing the children to Jesus. That's what God commands us to do. Because he has made a covenant with me, that is the parent, he has also made a covenant with our children. Because of why? Because he knows that, and you know that you need him. But he also knows that your children need him. And he does not exclude the children from his gestures and sign of grace. That's the covenant. You see? And therefore he commands us to baptize. Not so that they would enter into the covenant, but a sign and seal of the covenant made with you and therefore with your children. Because he knows, you know that you need him, but he also knows that your children need him. And therefore, the sign and seal of this grace, of baptism, as he stooped down and blessed them. And I just want to finish with a few citations from the Reformer, from Luther, because I think it perfectly answers the question, what has this to do with baptism? He says and makes the statement that when we are baptized by the triune God himself through a man acting among us in his name. Another reference, this blessed sacrament of baptism helps you because in it, God allies himself with you and becomes one with you in a grace-filled, comforting covenant. Put it back into the scene of the woman, the parents, and their children. And now, it's clear that in and with the baptism of water, Jesus comes to the children and desires to bless them with the promise of grace and forgiveness. And he does it through the sacrament. Through the one who administrates it, Luther says, and it's very clear, he is present. And therefore, shows himself desiring to touch, to bless, and to pray upon the children for grace and redemption. You can ask, well, how can water do such things? Again, I quote, clearly the water does not do it. This is the Reformer. But the Word of God, which is within and under the water, and faith, which trust this word of God in the water. End quote. Or, here it says very clearly, word of God in the water. Dear congregation, what does he say? And I think it's biblical also in the context of what we have just said. That because of the word connected to the water of baptism, we may believe, and it's only by belief that it is applied, 100%. 100%. Only faith completes it, but it doesn't do away from the act itself and the gesture of God towards his children. that he is in the water by his word. And Luther says it very nice and beautifully, that in the water, what do we find? The word. And who is that word? Jesus Christ. The word of God. The eternal word of God who came down into the flesh. The eternal word of God who took the place of his people under condemnation. The eternal word of God who also was raised up again, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. The word in the water. This is also, and therefore, a picture of and a preaching of what? The gospel. A preaching of Jesus. Touching. Praying. And saying, let the little children come to me. And forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. It's a preaching of Christ. Also this morning, of the one who has come down. And again, your congregation, it's only by faith. I'm not here to say that the baptism is in the deed, the doing of it, the deed is done. Not Roman Catholicism. It's applied by faith in Jesus. But that doesn't take away the preaching of the gospel, the word in the water, Jesus himself inviting. And therefore, lastly, finish with another quotation from Luther. He says that there is no greater jewel of the Christian life. Thus, he says, we must regard baptism, put it to use in such a way that we may draw strength and comfort from it when our sins and conscience oppress us, and say, but I am baptized. And if I have been baptized, I have the promise that I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in soul and body. No greater jewel, therefore, can adorn our body and soul than baptism. For through it we become completely holy and blessed, which no other kind of life and no work on earth can acquire. Dear congregation, coming back, the need for Jesus. This morning, are you one of those parents? You've carried Sonny Jacob Israel under your heart. But I know, I believe, Hannah, that even before it was born, you threw it back to God in prayer and said, oh Lord, please take care of my little child. We also know that it was by a great surprise. Naturally, he was born. Even under suspicion, maybe he was sick. And even that would probably make you pray even harder. Please, if he is born, oh Lord, take him. Bless him. I'm incapable of bringing up this child. Born of me, of us. We've already failed with all the others. Please, Lord. And also, therefore, this morning, I also say, on the authority of the word, that in baptism, Jesus reaches down, is present by the word, received only by faith, to touch, to bless, and to pray. Where else shall we go? He is and has the words of forgiveness, of righteousness, and eternal life. Amen. Before we go over to baptism, let us sing the hymn 58. Hymn 58, while things will be prepared, and also we will read the form of and for baptism. Hymn 58, our children, Lord, as covenant heirs, are baptized in your name, for they your steadfast promise share, which you to us proclaim. We turn to the form of the administration of baptism of infants. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, The doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our soul so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received unto Christ, unto grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Genesis 17:7. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Acts 2:39. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism was replaced by circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, In your righteous judgment, you punish the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. But you led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this, your child, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death, and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last they may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. To the parents, in particular, beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ and thus are members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he is able to understand and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Tim? What is your answer, Hannah? You may come forward to me. That's your son. That's your little brother. Let the little children come to me. Sonny Jacob Israel, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing, standing, holy, holy, holy. I think it's hymn number 5.